All right, glad you guys are here. We are in the last saying that we're going to study of all the I am sayings of Jesus. We've been talking about this series called Iconic, that are the I am sayings of Jesus, what he says about himself. And we've studied what it meant to say that he is a shepherd, the vine, the way, the gate, all of these different things. And we're down to the last one today. And the truth is, many times our view of who Jesus is, his character and nature, are most often and many times formed by opinions that we hear from other people. Or maybe even it's, we look at somebody who calls themselves a Christian and we see the way they live and we think, well, that's not what I believe. It's not what I want to be. And so we view Christ by how somebody represents him versus even what he says about himself. So we judge Jesus from a distance, secondhand information instead of firsthand experience. And sometimes we can come into contact with Jesus and not really even get to know who he is. I remember right out of college, I worked at Nickelodeon Studios. I have a degree in TV film production. And so right out of school, I had an internship there that I worked there for a little while. And occasionally you would see like halfway famous people, right? It's Nickelodeon, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, somebody like, a game show host would pop off the elevator or something like that. But I remember one day, an elevator opened up and out walked somebody that I instantly recognized. It was Steven Spielberg. And I was like, okay, like, this is a day. Like, this is going to be a day here. He walks out. He's got his son with him. And we start talking. He was not there to see me, but I happened to be at the elevator at the time. But he was there. I got to spend the entire day with him, walking through the park, going to different things. He was actually there for the launch. This is how long ago I worked there. For the launch of the second park, Islands of Adventure. Not even the launch of the park, like the idea of the park. And so I hung out with him. I talked with him. I shook his hand. I did not get his autograph, which was a good thing because the guy in our office who got his autograph got fired the next day for asking for his autograph. But I got to know him. But you know what? He didn't call and hire me for his next movie, like to run his next movie. We didn't end up close, even though we spent some time together. And this iconic statement that we're going to look at today is made after many of Jesus' disciples and followers of that time had experienced one of the most famous miracles of the Bible. But yet they still didn't make the connection to who Jesus was. They didn't walk out of that experience followers, true followers of him. They walked out like getting so close, but really still very distant. And this is what we're going to look at today, this topic of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. This is John 6:35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And remember these statements. These are not grand statements that Jesus makes, like just comes out of his front door one day and says, I am the bread of life, or I am the vine, right? He makes these in context and in conversation and sometimes in difficult moments or moments of confusion and indecision. These were clarifying statements, statements that communicated who he was in fulfillment of the prophecies to be the Messiah. So what is the story behind this statement? It immediately follows after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and had walked on water. Just to give you the context, right? It had been quite a few days for Jesus. He had been teaching. Crowds were following him. They were growing like crazy. He had turned just a few weeks before he had turned water into wine, his first miracle. A few days before he had healed a lame man. In the book of John, it was the first physical miracle he did. And then just in the previous day, the statement he had, all he was teaching and all these huge crowds were following him to a far off place. And instead of sending them away, he takes 12 loaves and a few fish and he feeds what's recorded in the Bible as 5,000 plus people. And they say it was recorded as 5,000 men. It could have been as many as 20,000 people. And then that night, his disciples were out on the water taking a break from all the crowds. And they find themselves in the midst of this horrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And as he's walking, he appears in the boat. And when he appears in the boat, the storm ceases to exist as he climbs in the boat. This had not been a normal week. Lots of things have been happening. Lots of new feelings and idea. The people, masses following Jesus, were hungry for more. They wanted another fix. They wanted to see what else was going to happen, what else they were going to get. They were probably like the crowd at the Oprah taping when she's giving away stuff. Like, you get a car. You know, like, what are you going to get? What are you going to throw at us next, Jesus? Like, give us something else. But Jesus calls them out on this. And in the following verse, calls out the things in our life that cause us to miss out on who he really is instead of just the things he can give us. In John 6:26, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of just signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And then 35, "I am the bread of life. I am that eternal life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, they wanted just another meal, right? It reminds me in my life, there's a difference between something that really fills you up, something that just, you know, you're hungry and you eat something, whatever's convenient, or something that really satisfies and nourishes you. It reminds me, growing up, one of the things, when we go to McDonald's, I'd get a Happy Meal all the time, right? Probably ordered these, the toy, whatever. I was a picky kid, so I ordered mine. I had to get my burger plain, which meant McDonald's had to cook it, like actually in front of you. And so my parents would always get frustrated at that. That would fill me up. I can't tell you how many times I had a Happy Meal. More than I'll ever know. But you know what? None of them are memorable to me. But I've had other meals with friends and families, sitting around enjoying a great meal together. These are meals that I will never forget. You see, there's a difference between a meal and a meal, right? Happy meal and a real meal. I also grew up thinking the best steak in the world was from a place called Ryan Steakhouse, right? They had this carving station with all-you-can-eat steak. We'd go after church, and I was like, this must be what heaven's like, right? That steak is not that. I went back one time. It's not that good. There's a difference between a steak and a steak. A couple years ago, some friends and ours went to Jean George Steakhouse in Las Vegas, and this is what we got. This is a steak. That's a different kind of carving station right there, right? I mean, nobody's looking at me anymore. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, what, he's going to start carving? I can still remember what this tasted like. I remember that night. Oh. I mean, it was so good. That's a steak, right? But what about, you know, bread, since we're talking about bread? I grew up only loving white bread, white sandwich. Like, my parents used to try to sneak in wheat bread, white wheat. I could find it out. Like, I just liked white bread because, you know what, it had no flavor. It was, like, boring. And I don't know how many white bread I've eaten in my life, but it does not memorable. But there's bread, and then there's bread. Last time we went to France, and we had, you know, freshly made croissants and pastries and all the that's a chocolate Swiss there. That's my favorite. Like, that's bread. That white bread stuff, it is not bread. I'm not even sure it qualifies as bread in France. They don't count it as that. And this is what Jesus is talking about here in John 6:26. He says, you just want another meal. You want another Happy Meal. You want the white bread. You want that Ryan Steakhouse carving station. But I have something far greater for you than just food. I have nourishment. I have something that will never leave you hungry again. And how do we get like this with Jesus? How do we spend time with him, hang out with him, but yet feeling as disconnected as the time I met Steven Spielberg? Jesus walks us through how we miss his bread and his life-giving power, just as many of that were following him in his day missed it. So let me walk you through. I want to give you some things to think about. How do we miss this nourishing power of Jesus? And we start in John 6, verse 26 and 27. We already looked at a little bit of this, but it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, not that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." How do we miss the nourishing power of Jesus? First, when we stop thinking clearly. We see it here. Do not work for the food that perishes. I would be insane if I had the choices between all those things I just showed you, right? Happy meal versus a meal with family. Ryan steak, nice steak. You know, bad bread, French bread. You know, if I have to choose, the choice is easy. And Jesus is saying here, think clearly, make the obvious choices. But we don't, and they weren't in those times. We start thinking that Happy Meal, white bread, all those is as good as it gets. And we think Jesus maybe is just another chain, but he's just offering the same bad ingredients as everybody else. We forget that he has something completely different, something beyond anything we have ever experienced. And his followers of that time and us today can stop thinking clearly because we don't allow ourselves to think about anything, that anything can be different or better than what we've already experienced. How does this show up in our lives? Times when I don't think clearly, let me show you how it shows up in my life. One is I start to think that my problems are bigger than Jesus. I just start to think this. Just like the disciples, I tend to make my problems the biggest thing in my life. Whatever issue I have, whatever thing I'm lacking becomes the center point of my thoughts. I stop looking at Jesus and I start focusing on my problems and I stop thinking clearly. And I start choosing things that are perishable versus things that are eternal. Second thing I do is then I don't equate Jesus' past faithfulness to his present provision. Just because God answered a prayer for me in the past doesn't mean he's going to do it again, or at least that's how I think when I get caught in this. I got lucky, right? Maybe I caught God on a good day, right place, right time. Jesus was in a good mood that day when I prayed. Maybe I'd start rationalizing it that way. 8 years ago today, I thought God had failed us personally and as a church. We had been meeting in my apartment and then my apartment community room in the Avalon South building here for about 3 years, and we were looking for a permanent home. We'd been looking for a long time, and we thought we had found a place, and it was right at the right time because the Avalon room at that time was going under construction and we were going to have to move one way or the other. And I'd found a building up on 48th Avenue just across Vernon, a place that I thought was a good deal at the time. It was going to cost us about $7,500 a month for about maybe, I'm trying to think, 1,200, 1,800 square feet, something like that. That's the way real estate is in New York, right? But we had some funds at the time. We had some people that were going to help. And we had, you know, done all the initial agreement. And I had gone to the bank and I had 3 checks that I had to bring, security deposit, first, last month's rent. A lot of money, and I had about an hour to burn before I went to this meeting. And I'm sitting in the apartment, and I remember praying, okay, God, thank you for doing this. Just, you know, there's a lot of money. I was looking at those 3 checks. I was like, this is a lot of money. And I was like, God, if you don't want this to happen, then make it not happen. 15 minutes later, I get a phone call, and it was my agent, and they said, I got some bad news for you. Somebody, they just signed a lease out from under you. The owner decided to go with somebody else. They weren't even in the running. We didn't even know they were in the running. And they signed, and it was like somebody just kicked me in the gut. I mean, I was thinking, this was our future. This was our home. We already started to talk about it. And I look now, and that was in May of 2015. In just a few months, the school opened the door for us to move in September of that year at a fraction of the cost. I remember thinking that day, even though I had prayed, God, if this is not what you want us to do, stop it. I didn't mean that. Like, I really wanted the space, right? But I thought, when that happened, I was like, God, has failed. What did I do? Why didn't God come through for us? Are we even supposed to be doing that? All the questions, right? I had stopped equating his past faithfulness to his present provision, and I thought he had failed me today. And really what he was doing was protecting us, right? And opening a different door for us. And when I stop thinking clearly, I only think in that one moment and I forget the past and stop thinking about what could be different in the future. And this is what we do when we think about things that are perishable versus things that are eternal. The third thing I do when I stop thinking clearly is I think that the power of Jesus is limited or restricted. Right? Maybe he could help me with the previous issue I had, but this one's too big. This problem keeps coming up too often. I failed him too much. His power must be limited or restricted. And that's what was happening in the lives of his followers here. And in our lives, often our mind gets cloudy. We forget who he is, what he's done, and what he can do. And we let our minds get cloudy. And here's what happens. We realize this. I have to think differently about Jesus if I'm going to experience the difference Jesus has to offer. I have to think differently about who Jesus is if I'm going to experience the difference Jesus has to offer. But there's another way that we can miss this nourishing bread and life of Jesus, and we're going to see it in verse 30 through 34, and it says this. So then they said to him, those that were following him, right? Again, remember the picture? What had all just happened? This was not before the feeding of the 5,000. This was not turning water into wine. This was not for healing the lame man, calming the sea, walking on the water. So it was after all of that. And they said to him, then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? These people must be insane, right? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread. Give us, we want what you're talking about, this everlasting bread. But you know what? He had done that. He had been showing them. And here's how we can miss out on the nourishing power of Jesus, is we can forget his compassion. We can forget about his compassion. That's what they said. What sign will you do that we may believe in you? What work will you perform? This verse is astounding. What else could he have done? He turned water into wine. He healed a lame man. He fed thousands with five loaves and fishes. He walked on the water. What else? How quickly these people forget, and so do we. We forget because it's convenient to forget, to go back to our old ways of living and thinking, to thinking that what Jesus did, he won't ever do again, and I can only experience it once. I have a favorite cookie in this city. It's called a Funfetti cookie. It's from Smackery over on about, I think it's 48th and 9th Avenue. It's one of my favorite cookie shop in the city. And there are some times I'm sitting in my apartment or I'm somewhere and I'm like, you just crave a cookie, like a good cookie. And like there's a little milk left in the fridge. You're like, I want a cookie with that milk, right? And you know what I do? I don't always go into the city and get that cookie. Sometimes I settle for the stale Chips Ahoy that is stuck in my cabinet. And you know what? It is never as good as what I think I want in that moment. And really, it's only 3 Subway stops away for me to go get that cookie. And it is good. It's, I think it's $3. 3 Subway stops, $3. And I could be enjoying this amazing cookie. But you know what I do? That's too inconvenient. You know, I just don't want to do it. And I forget how good that cookie really is. And I settle for something less. And this is the same thing we do with Jesus. We forget his compassion for us and what he has done and what he wants to do. And here's how it shows up in my life when I do this. Is I don't think Jesus sees my problems, right? I think he's distracted. He's distant. Jesus only cares about my obedience, not my problems. Just suck it up and deal with it. Don't complain. Just do it and move forward. That I forget that he's a compassionate Savior. Or sometimes I don't think that Jesus is actually paying attention to my life, right? Jesus isn't here today. He can't actually know what I'm going through. Maybe, yeah, there's some great teachings that I can look back on, but in this current present day of my life, he's not sitting here in church with us. It's in the past, physically, right? But so we get that in our mind, and we think of something that meant something then, but it's maybe losing its power now. Or you know what? I keep waiting to see what Jesus will do next instead of seeing what he is doing now. I can get so future-oriented about some big things that I'm praying to Jesus to help accomplish in my life that I forget that he is here to meet my needs today as well. I can pray for my future, my family's future, our church's future, and forget today to pray for today's provision, what I need today. And here's the key idea. I often don't see Jesus working in my life because I've stopped looking for his presence. I've stopped looking. I'm looking forward or only back instead of what is happening today. So we can forget his compassion. Another way that we're going to see in John 61, 44, 41, 6, 41 to 44 tells us this. So then the Jews, those around him grumbled, said to him, you said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he Now say, I've come down from heaven. And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the third way we can miss the nourishing power of Jesus is we start to doubt his character. You know, it says, who is this guy? Jesus, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a carpenter, right? And now he says he comes from heaven. Many of these people had grown up with Jesus. They knew him since his birth. And they can't fathom that he may be more than just a carpenter's son. That he did. They couldn't come to grips with Jesus as Messiah, God in the flesh. And we struggle with the same thing. Maybe he was a good teacher, like somebody like Muhammad or Buddha. Maybe he was a persuasive leader, like some of the other world leaders we've seen. But is his character really the nature of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah? We forget that he made that claim. This is not something we put on him. It's a claim he made. He's making it in this passage. And he lived up to that claim. He died to prove that claim and rose again to establish the power of that claim. But we still doubt. And here's how doubt often shows up, that I doubt his character. It shows up in my life and maybe in yours. But there are times I struggle and go, is Jesus really who he says he is? I doubt who Jesus really is. Was he really God in the flesh? Does he really have all authority and power? Is he still a factor in life today? Does he really love me unconditionally? Does he really want what's best for me? All that questions makes me feel like Jesus is not enough. I start doubting who he is. Or I think if I do something for Jesus, then I think I will owe Jesus something if I ask him to do something for me. Like we're in this give and take relationship, so I doubt his character, right? Like if I do something for him, or if he does something for me, then I must be obligated to do something for him. If Jesus comes through for me, I'm going to owe him big time. What will he want from me? Will it be more than I want to pay? When is that payment going to come due? It makes me live a little detached from Jesus and not feeling like he's going to do this out of love and grace. You ever had one of those friendships, like when you do something for somebody, the next time he's like, remember, I bought your lunch last week. When are we going to lunch next? And you're like, all right, like I gotta go. And you're like, you never really want to hang out with that person anymore. And you create this distance. And if we feel like God did something for us or Jesus did something for us, then we've got to owe him. We're going to live detached because he thinks we're in this reciprocal relationship. And I want you to hear, we are not in a reciprocal relationship with Jesus. He did it all already. All to him we owe. There is no good works of mine that he views of any value. It doesn't mean he does not find us valuable, but it does mean that we don't get to add to the work that he's already done. We're not in this reciprocal relationship. The third thing I often do is this, and this I'm a thinker, so I would oftentimes rather ponder the meaning of my problems than actually just experience his provision. Maybe you get caught up in this as a thinker as well. I can often take my problems and my issues and hold them up like a gem and study them and look at it in different light. And what am I supposed to learn here? How am I supposed to grow? And the problem becomes the whole part of my focus. I ponder the meaning of suffering, the deep truths of the brokenness of our culture and the brokenness of my own heart. And the problem is this. The problem sometimes become the tool that I try to use to teach myself instead of allowing the provision of Jesus to actually guide my heart and mind. And it's not that God can't work through our problems to bring about his provision. He often does, right? Without problems, we don't experience his provision. But the problem is not what brought growth in my life. The problem is not what brought satisfaction in my life. It was the provision of Jesus through that problem that brought it me on the other side, that helped me grow. I don't look back at my problems as my Savior, my difficulties as my Savior, but it was that my Savior got me through those difficulties. And the idea is this, I can often place more faith in my doubts than I do in the demonstrated character of Jesus. And I got to catch myself when I do that. And finally, the final way that we're going to look at how we miss the nourishment of Jesus is found in a crazy passage of Scripture at the end of chapter 6 here, verse 51. So he's arguing with them about bread, talking with them about he is this bread. And so he says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So catch what he just said. a minute ago, the bread, the manna that they were talking about that God sent when they were leaving Exodus, leaving Egypt, that came from God to sustain and save his people. And now Jesus right here is saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Right now, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of this world is my flesh, my body. Now the Jews around him disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up from the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And this goes on. They argue about this, and they're basically like, you know, are we going to slice into you right now? What's going on? And we can, what I want us to see here is we can miss the nourishing power of Jesus when we actually refuse to comprehend what he's talking about. It says they disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh? Those listening could not comprehend what he was saying because they were unwilling to think in terms of anything other than what they could conceptualize. Was he actually asking them to eat his flesh and drink his blood right then, to create a human barbecue like fried green tomatoes and turn themselves into cannibals? No, of course not. But they could not open their minds to any way of thinking beyond the literal and the natural. They couldn't even consider the supernatural aspect of what he was saying. But we do the same. We can look at this passage and understand it's allegory and that he's making symbolic gestures here, that we're not actually eating the blood and drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Christ. But, and probably even more so in this world that is dominated by humans trying to explain every aspect of our lives as if we are in control and there's nothing greater, higher, or more powerful than us. We get caught up in this way of thinking. We know the best way to think. There's nothing higher than us. I can't remember where I first heard this, but talking about just perspective, right? To the ants of this world, we are gods, right? I mean, we're so big, they can't even comprehend. Our big toe is probably too big for them to even comprehend and what we do. But to animals like dogs, we're friends, right? They maybe understand us, they can see us. But to animals like cats, we're slaves, right? They control us. We have all this issue, but we sometimes are like these ants, and we think we've got the whole world figured out. But there is this external force, greater, larger, incomprehensible to understand completely, that is beyond us. And this is times when I refuse to comprehend and look at something beyond myself. Often happens this way, is I would rather be defined by problem than Jesus' solution. Sometimes I just like to talk about my problems, right? Let myself and others hear all about them, focus on them. This is how I'm suffering. This is how I've been wronged, how I'm lacking. It's not that I don't want Jesus to help, but sometimes I like the attention I get when I talk about the hardships I'm going through, instead of giving praise and honor to Jesus for actually dealing with and removing those problems. Second thing is this, I often prefer to argue over rational solutions rather than experience supernatural answers. This is hard for me. I can come up with a reason to explain anything that has happened in my life and rationally how I got there and how I can get myself out of it. And I can ponder these things with friends and family. I can talk about what I need to do to get myself out of it instead of just holding up my hands in desperation and saying, Jesus, I'll need you. I'll go read a book on it rather than reaching out to him. And finally, I think this is a big one for us, is I don't want to sound ridiculous to others by expressing that I have full faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's okay to have some faith in Jesus, but too much makes you sound ridiculous and childish. Yes, Jesus loves me, but he doesn't love me that much. Yes, I need him to help me, but I need to help myself first. Yes, he forgives me, but I'm ready to admit that I have sins that he can't really forgive. It's okay to have faith, just not too much faith is what we do when we can't comprehend the supernatural. And it makes me ask this question to myself. Why would I want to place my faith in someone or something that is no greater than myself? If God is not greater, wiser, more powerful, why would I place my faith in him? But he is. And Jesus knew this was difficult and different for his day and for our day. But that doesn't make it impossible to follow him. This is what we see in verse 60 as we close. It says this, When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the flesh of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life, but some of you do not believe. It is this type of thinking that can cause us to forget Jesus, right? This difficult kind of thinking, that he is who he says he is, that he has compassion, his character lines up with who he is. And we won't be able to comprehend everything, but that doesn't mean that we can't experience everything that God has to offer. Our minds can grow dull, our hearts can grow hard, our eyes can grow blind, and our ears can go deaf to the beauty, wonder, and overwhelming compassion of Jesus that is found in him being the bread of life. It is literally like me sitting next to him with a little loaf of bread, a little white bread, and wondering how I'm going to have something good to eat, and he's sitting there with a tray of beautifully baked French pastries, saying, "Please, come and eat." And I'm just looking at my white loaf going, "No, this is enough for me." And he's inviting us into that. And how do we do that? How do we experience it? Let me just give you three things right quick. How do you fully then experience the nourishment of Jesus? Sometimes we got to stop. There comes a point in this process where you have to stop thinking this way. You have to push the stop button. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I've been in control for far too long, and all I'm doing is going round and round in circles. You have to stop and point out that what you're dealing with and call it by its name. Maybe it's fear, doubt, depression, sin, shame, guilt, pain, loss, bitterness, lust, greed, envy, pride, lacking, feeling unworthy, unloved. Peel back the layers and expose it and stop and say, there is something driving my life other than Christ, and I need to let it go. And then shift our focus from that problem, whatever it is, to the solution. Not just to the solution, but to the Savior himself. If you deal with fear, doubt, and depression, realize Jesus is hope. If you deal with sin, shame, and guilt, remember Jesus is forgiveness. If you deal with pain, loss, and bitterness, remember Jesus has compassion. If you deal with lust, greed, envy, and pride, remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfilling. If you feel lacking, unworthy, or unloved, remember that Jesus is sufficient. And we find these truths in community, in worship, and in the teachings of Jesus himself. So shift your focus from those things to what Jesus is. And then third is surrender. Let go. Let go of the problems, the doubts. Let go of the perceptions and grab hold of Jesus and surrender. You know, the visual representation of surrender is holding your hands up and saying, I give up. And we often look at this as a weakness or exposing ourselves. But when we throw our hands up in the air and surrender to Jesus, it isn't actually for him to attack us. It's for him to pick us up, to hold us, to accept us, and to draw us near. And my question for the day that I have for you is this. What am I filling my life with instead of the nourishing compassion and character of Jesus? What have you been eating? That bad steak, white bread, Happy Meals? God's got so much more for you. So much. I'm already trying to think what I'm going to have for lunch now because I'm really hungry after talking about this. But what are you filling yourself up with that is not the nourishing compassion and character of Jesus? Because that's perishable, but his compassion and his character are eternal and will satisfy forever. Let's pray together. Father, in this moment, it is it's easy to just look at you as another meal option. Something else, once I've got tired of eating one kind of food, I'll try something else. God, through Christ, you tell us you are more than that. You are nourishing to a point of sustaining us, not just in this life, but in all of life, through the entirety and eternity of life. What a beautiful promise and lesson that is, that you aren't just bread, but you are the bread of life. You pour life into us. Jesus, we are overwhelmed by that truth. That there is no fear, no anxiety, no struggle, no pain, no problem that your name and your provision does not overcome. So God, in these moments as we close together and allow our words through worship to praise you, may they be words of surrender that we talked about. So we throw our hands in the air and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I've been feeding on the things in this life that are perishable, but now I need the real bread of life that brings eternal life.